Well, please open your Bibles again with me this morning to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As you're turning there, I just came across something someone emailed me, and it's called Mother's Day Thoughts. We're so thankful for what we've learned from our mothers, right? We've learned a lot from our mothers. Even to this day, at 52 years old, I can still quote my mother, and I'm sure you can too on different topics. But someone put together in this email things that we've specifically have learned from our mothers. For example, the author says, my mother taught me to appreciate a job well done whenever she said this. If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning. My mother taught me religion when she said this. You better pray that that will come out of the carpet. My mother taught me logic when she said, because I said so, that's why. My mother taught me more logic whenever she said, if you fall out of that swing and break your neck, you're not going to the store with me. My mother taught me irony whenever she said, keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. My mother taught me the science of osmosis whenever she said, shut your mouth and eat your supper. My mother taught me about contortionism whenever she said, will you look at that dirt on the back of your neck? My mother taught me about stamina whenever she said, you sit there until all that spinach is gone. My mother taught me about hypocrisy whenever she said, if I told you once, I've told you a million times, don't exaggerate. My mother taught me about behavior modification whenever she said, stop acting like your father. My mother taught me about envy whenever she said that there are millions of less fortunate children in this world who don't have wonderful parents like you do. My mother taught me medical science whenever she said, if you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that way. My mother taught me humor whenever she said, when the lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. And then another one. My mother taught me about justice whenever she said, one day you'll have kids too. Well, I don't know the guy who put all these together, but maybe that's a little bit of overkill to make the point that we have learned so much from our mothers. And our mothers did love us. I appreciate one proverb from the Spanish culture, which goes like this, an ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. I would agree. So profound is the impact and the nurturing touch of our mothers that when Paul, the Apostle Paul, the rugged Apostle Paul, the one who's been whipped and scourged so many times, that one, the one who'd been lost at sea on more than one occasion, that one, the one who has learned to live in prison with real criminals, that guy, the guy who was a leather worker, a tent maker, the man with leather skin, the man with a resolve to preach the gospel to the nations, that guy, whenever he wanted to look for a picture to describe his care for a local church, you know who he reached for? He reached for mom. He reached for a mother's gentle touch and care. Did you catch that in our scripture reading this morning? Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's not read the whole thing again, but let's go back to verse 5. Paul's reaching for moms. We never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though, as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. But look at this. We proved to be gentle among you. Like what, Paul? As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of Christ, but also our own lives, because you were very dear to us. Four or five touch points here. Paul's saying, if you want to understand my heart's concern for you, think of a mother. Think of a mother. One that nourishes her children. One who tenderly cares for her children. One who has a fond affection for her children. One who's not only interested in the all-important spiritual growth of her children, but one who gives their lives for their children. That was Paul's heart. He reached for mom's healing touch, for her healing word. I'm reminded of Proverbs 12:18. The second half of the verse says, "The tongue of the wise brings healing." You know, I find it interesting and helpful that Paul, a man's man, when he wants to make this point, reaches for the picture of a mother. And I already have a principle I'm seeing here. It's tough to be gentle. It's manly, men, to be meek. And so I want to ask you, mothers and fathers, marrieds and singles, all decades of life, I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you ever struggle with one of the following? When you find yourself in a position where you are needing to correct sin in someone else's life, instead of just correcting the sin, do you destroy the sinner? Or do you do what I can struggle with myself? I tend to say I get an elephant gun out to shoot a chipmunk. Is that you? Or maybe, here's another question. When you're given a position of authority, do you take it too seriously? I mean, once you achieve a certain place, whether it's in the home, in a home, or in the office, or even in ministry, is the first thing you want to do is send out for business cards and plates for doors, and you just take yourself so seriously? You ever struggle with that? Or maybe this, number three, when dealing with a lost person, someone who has not placed their faith in Christ, you ever struggle with looking down your nose at them because they don't understand all the terms that you take for granted? All the doctrine? Or do you ever struggle with this? When confronted with error, when error comes your direction, and this could be error in the social realm, it could be error in the political realm, it could be error even in the doctrinal realm. When error confronts you, do you explode? Do you react rather than graciously respond? Respond with conviction, but no less grace. You ever struggle with that? Let me run one more by you. When you are confronted, when you are the one that someone's coming to because of sin in your life, do you erupt? Is your first inclination to put the guard up and defend yourself and return fire? If you struggle with any of these scenarios I've just laid out here, listen, you can take heart this morning. You can take heart. Why? Because all we have to do, if we struggle with what I've just mentioned and described to you, all we need to do is look into the world of motherhood and look and remember what Paul remembered there in 1 Thessalonians 2, that a mother is gentle. A mother is someone whose affections and concern is directed away from herself towards those under her care. Just look to mother. Or, in addition to that, I would encourage you to look no farther than the Spirit of God who indwells you as a believer. Why is that? Because you have a fruit that's going to break forth out of the soil of your heart if you're a child of God. And the name of that fruit is gentleness. Turning your Bibles with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, to a very familiar text from Paul. We're going to do a lot of Paul today and a few of his writings, so be ready to go to a few passages. And again, look in Galatians chapter 5. I want to start back with verse 19. It says, "Now the deeds of the flesh," deeds plural, "the deeds of the flesh are evident." You don't have to wonder if these are present in a heart outside of Christ. "The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery,
enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we're kind of desperate as we get to the end of verse 21, but then the good news starts here. But the fruit, that's singular. The fruit of the Spirit has many manifestations, and here they are. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and here it is, gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. If you find yourself impatient with people, if you find yourself reactionary pretty predictably, and not just with your mouth, but in your mind, in your heart, where your actions and your words are birthed, do you find yourself being reactionary? Then the good news I have for you this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, is that the fruit of gentleness is your answer. And I give you these words of hope that gentleness is within your reach in the gospel. If you are in Christ, gentleness is within your reach. And so what I want to do is just take you through three brief thoughts this morning to consider gentleness in your life as a Christian, men and women. I want to inspect the fruit with you. I want to answer an argument, and then I need to teach you to seize the moments, those face-to-face moments where you find yourself typically erupting. First of all, inspect the fruit. Inspect the fruit. We have this word in front of us, gentleness, here in the list of the Spirit's fruit. Gentleness. Some of you who prefer the Authorized Version see the word meekness. It's the same, obviously, word. It's the same Greek word. When we come up to this concept of meekness or gentleness, you have to understand, a lot of people recoil from that. They just recoil from that. Others poke fun at it. As a matter of fact, one author named J. Upton Dixon was a kind of a fun-loving guy who was poking fun at this concept of gentleness and meekness before. You see, he threatened to write a book and call it Cower Power, about meekness or gentleness. And he also joked that he was going to found a group. He was going to establish a group of submissive people, and the acrostic for the name of the group was going to be Doormats. And Doormats stands for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls. But he'll only found this, or he'll only establish this organization if there are no objections. This author also said that the motto of this group is the following, quote, "The meek shall inherit the earth, comma, if that's okay with everyone else," end quote. And the symbol, the logo for this group that he's joking about, is a yellow traffic light. Ever hesitant. You know, sometimes the world looks at this concept of meekness and gentleness and they say, that's someone that can't make up their mind. That's someone that's worried about everyone else around them. They're doormats. But that's not the picture that Scripture gives of a meek person, of a gentle person. As I said, the Greek word is so important in this. You don't need to know the Greek word itself, proutes, but you need to understand the concept. It's the concept, and we've mentioned this before here in our church and in this pulpit. This concept is one of not being weak. It's not someone who's coming in scrawny, who's signing up for the gym class to build muscle so bullies stop kicking sand in their face. That's not the meek person. It's not the gentle person. The meek or gentle person, listen, walks into the room and they are rippling with muscles already. But even though strong, obviously strong, they harness that strength and use it to serve others. Last week, we were out for the day and a package was delivered to our house and our neighbor across the street was watching for it. I think my wife was communicating with him, and he went over and got the package. I think this is while we were on our trip. And I get this text message from him, and he says, "I'm sorry about your package." I'm like, "Sorry about our package? What happened? He says, yeah, I got your package, brought it in the house here till you guys got home, and my two pit bulls got into it. Literally, into it. They didn't destroy anything. They were just interested in the external tape and box. But I was like, wow, okay, two pit bulls do what they want, you know? And so we came home, and that evening, it was a Saturday evening, there's the doorbell rings just before dark, and it's our neighbor and his pit bull. And so I said, hey, and he has his box. And he gives us the box, and I'm just joking with him, giving him a hard time about eating our mail and stuff like that. And this pit bull, he has two. This is the youngest one, is the most beautiful dog you've ever seen. I mean, you hear about pit bulls and how they can be turned and how they can be mean, and they can be, I guess, and all that stuff. But they are people, owner-loving dogs. And this dog acts like a cat. And I said, come into the house. And my neighbor's like, what? And the dog was already halfway in and was looking for my wife and my daughter and was rubbing up against our legs. And my daughter's lying on the couch, and the dog just sticks its nose right under my daughter's arm. And you can't even see his eyes and nose, just buried there, just being with people. We love this dog, this puppy, this pit bull. But I promise you one thing about this pit bull. You don't ever want to be in the wrong with this pit bull. Because a pit bull can lock its jaws. Make no mistake about it, this cuddly thing that's in our house and cuddling with us makes a good house guard dog. But right now, while it's running around cuddling with us in our living room, it's harnessed all that strength to just be cuddly. You know what? When you look at the biblical teaching of gentleness, proutes, the Bible doesn't know anything about weakness with that term. It's amazing strength that is harnessed to serve others. That's the definition. Or the all too familiar definition is still a right definition. Meekness isn't weakness. It's strength under control. And the Bible gives us some amazing examples of meekness, of gentleness. Some amazing examples. This very same word. And they're not pushover people. Let me give you the first example. The first example would be none other than Moses. Moses was a tough guy. Even at the end of his life, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7, I read these words about Moses, who's 120. 120. It says this, although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. This is a strong dude. But you know, when the Bible describes his character, I know he messed up. I know he struck the rock. I remember that. But when the Bible summarizes him in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it uses our word. It says, now the man Moses was very, and here's the same Greek word, humble, meek, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Don't be calling Moses weak. Don't be calling Moses a doormat. Moses is one that had amazing strength and assets that were harnessed for the benefit of others. There's another character in Scripture that's described by being meek, and this too is no pushover at all. It's none other than Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, let's look at this. Look at Matthew chapter 11 with me. Matthew chapter 11. It's an amazing passage. Opens up, and in the middle it's talking about John the Baptist and cities that won't repent. And then in verse 25, Jesus unleashes an invitation to come to him. First of all, in verses 25 to 27, talking about his sovereignty. But then look at verses 28 to 30. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, look at this, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ defines himself as meek. That doesn't mean He's a pushover. Matthew chapter 21 verse 5 says this, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden," quoting Isaiah 62 and Zechariah 9. Christ is anything but a pushover. He's strong. I love the picture of Christ when we get to the book of Revelation in chapter 5. It says, "Turn and see the lamb," or "turn and see the lion of the tribe of Judah." And when John turns to see the lion, he sees what? A lamb. He is both a lion and a lamb. Let me just say this. Not only was Christ perfectly gentle, but he never struggled with overreacting like I do. Like I sin. He's perfect in his meekness towards even his enemies, those who would kill him. He's so gentle with them. He could demolish them. He's perfect in gentleness when I'm not. And you know what's really cool? You know what's awesome as a child of God? Is that all my failures at being gentle with other people, all my eruptions when I'm confronted, all of my anger, internal or even external, when I'm confronted with error, my impatience with other people, believers and unbelievers, all of my failures in all these directions I mentioned earlier, leave me a failure in being gentle. And that's just one point of my character that's been affected and impacted by sin. And here's a really neat thing. Jesus, who was perfect in this, died on the cross, not because of his failures of being gentle, but because of mine. And he fully paid the penalty for that. And that's not it. He said, "And Jim, if you come to me in faith and repentance and you're my child, I'll give you full credit for my perfect gentleness. Now walk through the rest of this life and act like it." That's the gospel. There's another example in scripture real quickly, and this man too is not a pushover. We've already met him. His name's Paul. Paul is described as being meek. Listen to this. Let me give you two passages. 1 Corinthians 4:21 says, "What do you desire?" Paul says, "Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness, a spirit of meekness?" The same man could come in and be heavy-handed if he needed to, but he would prefer to come in with a spirit of gentleness. Or he used these words in 2 Corinthians 10:1. "Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent." He's saying, I want to be meek. I want to be gentle because the Spirit of God makes it possible. Don't make me be heavy-handed. So this is the definition, and these are three good examples. There's one more thing I need to tell you about this manifestation of the Spirit's fruit we call gentleness and meekness. Just one more minor detail. Gentleness is a command. It's a mandate. It's not a suggestion. Paul writes in Colossians 3:12, listen to these, feel the weight of these words. "So as those who have been chosen by God," who's that? That's us. "As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness," there it is, "and patience." Or he wrote it this way in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, remind the church to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle," same word, "showing every consideration for all men." I mean, that's gentleness in Scripture. That's the fruit, the manifestation of the Spirit's fruit that we call gentleness. But you might be asking at this point, so okay, what you're saying then, Jim, is that the way down is up? Is that what you're saying? We need to talk about this, so I want to answer a particular argument with you about this whole concept of gentleness. Let's answer an argument. Here's the argument. Ready for the argument? People hear what I've said so far up to this point, And they may be saying in their heart, if you're like that, you will get owned. People will walk over you. If you're gentle and meek like this, people will begin to expect it. Your spouse will begin to expect that from you. Your kids will expect that from you. Your parents will expect that from you. The unsaved will everyone's going to expect you to sit down and roll over. You'll get taken advantage of. I mean, don't you have to rattle your sword from time to time? These are the arguments. You'll be a doormat. What's the response? What's the response to this? And I just want to give you the response in just a few words, and it's this. It all comes down to trust. Will you trust God? Will you trust God? Because God, if we want His opinion, is very quick to say that being gentle, being meek, is the secret for a couple of things. It's a secret of having a successful witness to the lost. It's the key. Gentleness. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's change authors from Paul and go over to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. Listen to how he says that gentleness, a gentle spirit, having all the strength harnessed as you approach and interact with unsaved people, is the key to being a witness. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you." Say, that's good stuff. Keep reading. "Yet you give your answer with gentleness and with reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." God says, hey, look, the key to an effective witness as a gospel person is being meek, being gentle. But he also says the secret to a successful home is meekness and gentleness. Not just the secret to a successful witness, but the secret to having a successful home, if you will, is meekness. Stay here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and look, go back to verse 4. Well, let's start with verse 1 and work our way to verse 4. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing the gold jewelry, putting on dresses. Let it be," look at verse 4, "let it be, let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a," look at this, here it is, our word, "gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." I believe in this passage here in 1 Peter, Peter is instructing believing wives how to live and even thrive with an unbelieving spouse. And in that discussion, he drops a jewel that he says is absolutely imperishable and beautiful and will be used to draw the unsaved to yourself or to the Lord, but also season your home. And it's the virtue of gentleness. And you know, the husbands are coming up in verse 7, and they would have had to have heard that being read in church before what Peter wrote in verse 7 will be read to the husbands. The husbands are hearing this too, that there's just something about the seasoning of meekness, of gentleness in the home that is the seed. It's the key for a successful home. God says gentleness is powerful stuff. It not only transforms your witness, it not only will transform your home, your marriage, your parenting, but it will also transform and be a key to a successful confrontation. You see, from time to time in the body of Christ, we go to each other out of concern and love for each other if one is overtaken in a fault. And Paul says this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. "If a brother be overtaken in a fault or a sister be overtaken in a fault, church, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of" what? "Meekness," gentleness. Same word. "Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." The reason so many confrontations go awry, go sideways, go off the rails is because there's nothing about gentleness to them at all. This is powerful stuff. God's saying the key to the witness and the home and confrontation is meekness. I'll give you another example. God himself says that the key to having, to being a persuasive, even with those who are caught in error, the key is gentleness. I'll just read this one to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Paul writes, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged," and listen, "with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth." What's the battery in being persuasive with the truth? Gentleness. Patience. So, don't tell me that if you're the gentle person in the marriage or in the home or in the school or on the campus or at work or in church, don't tell me you're the weak one. Because God says you're the strong one. You are the one that holds the key to an effective gospel witness, to a Christ-centered home, to effective ministry to each other in the church and in persuading those who stand against the truth. So here's my challenge to you. If you're struggling with fruitfulness in your witness, if the water, if you will, of your home is just constantly churned up and tense, if you really are struggling with how people respond to you when you go to them out of concerns for their life, if people avoid you from that, or if you just really, people give you a glazed over look when you're trying to engage them with the truth, If you can relate to any of that, my suggestion for your soul searching is this. Start by evaluating prayerfully how gentle you are. And I think you'll be shocked. God says, this is powerful stuff. And you might be sitting there at this point and saying, well, I just can't do that. I can't do that in my own strength. I mean, I see what you're saying. I'm tracking with you. Got the definition, got good examples, and this is powerful stuff. And the argument goes to pieces when we see what God says. I get it, but I just can't do that. That's not my track record. I don't know how to do that, and I wouldn't trust myself to do it in a sustained way. I got great news for you. You can't do it. You can. And you and I have proved it 25 times just last week that we stink at being gentle. Whether we said it or acted like it or just thought it. And thankfully, we didn't have a keyboard in front of us while we were thinking it. I mean, we're no good at this. We can't. And if that's where you are right now, you're in a good place. Because what God does is he comes to you in his word and he says, so what you need to do is go from moment to moment. Don't worry about changing everything for the next days, weeks, months, and years, and decades. Just live moment for moment. And in every moment, listen, depend on me. When you're face to face with those events or people that normally just send you, it's in that moment. Okay, you're in it now. You're in it. God says, cry out to me. I'm going to give you everything you need. You try to do this on your own again, you're going to fail. What he gives you in his grace as a gift from his word are four vital truths for what we call those gentleness moments in the minivan. Those gentleness moments as you watch the news. What are the four vital truths? Number one, you need to keep in mind God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. What do you mean by this? This means he's in total control of the situation. It's no mistake that you're seeing that right now on your newsfeed. It's no mistake that you're having a tense conversation build up in the minivan. Listen, God's over everything because he wants to put his glory on display in everything, even in the tense moments and thoughts that are confronting you now. God's in charge. Ephesians 1:11, he works all things according to his purpose and the counsel of his will. So in those moments, when you usually go south, start here. Wait, hold it. God's in control. He's here. The second vital truth is this, Christ's example. Remember Christ's example. Because I'm going to promise you something, you're never going to be wronged worse than Jesus was. Never. That's what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12. He says, yeah, you haven't resisted to the point of blood yet. In other words, the author of Hebrews is saying, I don't see you bleeding yet, so let's look to the one who did and see how he finished out. And you know what? That throws us back to verse 2 of Hebrews 12, which says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the Father's right hand. So you have Christ's example. Paul would say it to you this way, 2 Corinthians 2:1. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when present. You want to know what kept Paul, one of our three case studies in gentleness, gentle? Paul was holding on to Christ's example. So in those moments, when you usually lose your footing, remember God's sovereignty. Okay, he's in control. Remember Christ's example. He had it worse. Number three, remember the Spirit's fruit. Remember the Spirit's fruit. And here we're back to Galatians 5. You don't need to turn there. We've already read it. The fruit of the Spirit. Later on in your study, go back to Galatians 3, 1 through 3, and you're going to read that every believer has the Spirit of God, right? Every believer is fully indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. If that's true, as Paul's going to argue in the letter to the Galatian believers, if that's true, that every believer has the Spirit, then that means that every believer has every manifestation of every fruit of the Spirit resident within him, right? So where does that lead us? Every believer, therefore, has a responsibility to know them, what they are, to grow them, and to show them. And God will never put you in a position, God will never place you into a tense circumstance where your only option is to not be gentle. He'll never do that. The Spirit's going to bear this fruit. And the fourth vital truth is this, your obedience. What's it going to be? My friend Ken Collier at the Wilds has a statement that is very well known. There's only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Are we going to obey? You only have two choices. James says in James 4:17, the one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. But understand this, you and I can't even choose right for obedience outside of God's grace. Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let what's true on the inside work its way out, including gentleness. And then he says in verse 13, it's actually God that will get the glory because it's God that gives you the desire and ability to work it out. So these four vital truths will keep you in those moments, those face-to-face moments. And all four of these truths are a gift to you in Christ. Gentleness, meekness. Many of you know the name A.W. Tozer, a great Christian leader and writer from a previous generation. He once said this about the meek person. Listen to this. Just take this in. The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be, but paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. And then he finishes with this quote. Listen. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. That's his motto. That's the meek person. Paul would say in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2 to the church, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and all gentleness. Or Jesus himself said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 5, blessed are the gentle. You say, well, the gentle, the meek, they lose everything. They're a doormat, not according to Jesus. Let me read you the rest of that in Matthew 5:5. He says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek win. The meek win. So the next time you're nose to nose with someone that needs you to confront them about sin, or next time you receive authority and position, the next time you're in a dialogue with an unbeliever, the next time you're confronting doctrinal error, the next time someone's confronting you about sin, just remember Mom. Remember Mom's gentle touch and healing tongue. Remember what gentleness looks like. Paul reached for this illustration of Mom, and what a gift they are for us to reach for as well. Those of you who've studied history know the name St. Augustine. And we have many of his writings preserved, but there's one unique thing that he wrote that's preserved. It was a prayer he wrote to God about his mom. So I'm going to let his pen finish our day. It's a prayer about his mom, whose name was Monica, and his pagan father, whose name was Patricius. Here's the prayer. Dear God, my mom served her husband and did all she could to win him for you. Speaking of him to you by her conduct, by which you made her beautiful. And finally, when my dad was at the end of his earthly journey, she gained him for you. That's meekness. That's gentleness. Man, that's powerful. This command, this call, this commendation is a commendation to all of us, moms, dads, everyone. So as we think of Mother's Day, don't think of just aprons. Don't think of meekness and gentleness as weakness. You have a living illustration of power that God's Spirit in His Word says, never let that leave your mind, because every believer is to reflect the gentleness that comes to our mind when we think of Mom.